Kids, it's time for your special time of worship, so we invite you to head on out back. The rest of us, I guess, will stay here, unless y'all want to go to church. Is my battery dying? We seem to be having a shortage of batteries this morning, so if I keep cutting in and out, I'm sorry about that. We'll see if we can fix that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity to be together in your presence, God, as your people. We pray that as we dig into your word, God, that you would speak clearly to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love Christmas. If anybody knows me well, they know I think about Christmas all year long. And when I was a kid, waiting for Christmas. Felt like I was in a perpetual Heinz ketchup commercial. Remember those? Anticipation, it's making me wait. God, I got so tired of waiting at Christmas because I knew that there were such good things waiting for me. Christmas Eve was the worst. I could never go to sleep on Christmas Eve. I would just lay there in bed just imagining in the next room, there's all these gifts that are just waiting for me to open them. In fact, I would get so tired of waiting, I tended to get a little more irritable during the Christmas season because I was so anxious, and so my brother and I would fight all the time. One of my fond Christmas memories is me crawling under the tree, threatening to pull all of his presents out, and then he came up and kicked me in the gut so hard it knocked the wind right out of me. Yeah, that was a good Christmas. and then, of course, my mom or dad would come in and give the old, look, you two, you keep this up and maybe you won't get anything for Christmas. They're like, yeah, right. We knew better. And as I was thinking about this Christmas, and of course I'm all excited about Christmas, and I'm still having a hard time waiting, it's a lot like the Christian life. We know our Lord Jesus is coming back, and that when he does, we will be freed from sin. There'll be no suffering, no pain. We'll have new bodies. We'll have peace, we'll have joy that's just unspeakable. I mean, that'll be like the ultimate Christmas right there. But waiting is tough. We want him to come back now. We want all those blessings that he's going to bring without having to wait. And of course we do. Because now more than any time in human history, we live in a have-it-now world. Fast food. Instant coffee, and I'm not talking about those Folgers granules. That's gross, people. I'm talking about like a nice Keurig coffee, okay? Go to the store, express lanes. Amazon Prime, two-day shipping. Wish it was one, because I don't like to have to wait that extra day. We have been so programmed to not wait for anything that when we think about Jesus coming back, it's easy to become impatient and say, God, why aren't you back right now? And we tend to get irritated, and we bicker, and we pout, and we hold grudges. We stomp off to our room when things don't go our way. We whine, and we complain like little children. But in our text today, we're in James chapter 5, we are told to be patient, to persevere until Jesus returns. And so how do we do this? How can we learn to be patient like a farmer? How can we learn to have patience in suffering like the prophets? How can we learn to persevere like Job? Basically, how can we learn how to wait well? Well, let's jump right into this. Point number one, if you're following on your blue slip, if you want to grab your Bible, we are in James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 9, he says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." So let's look at the farmer's patience. Anyone here a farmer, or has ever farmed or grew up on a farm? Anybody? Yeah, several of you, yeah. I'm not a farmer, but what I understand of farming is that patience is one of the key things you need as a farmer, mainly because you have no control over the weather. Now, when James is writing this in Palestine, the farmers there would wait on the autumn rain so it would soften the soil so they could plant. And then they would wait for the rains to come in spring before they did the harvest. The rains were the absolute key to a good crop. And they had no control over that. The only thing they could be is patient, or they would run the risk of ruining their prized crops. Now let's face it, friends, patience is tough for most of us. And some of you are probably sitting there going, "Hey, you want to get on with this, please?" You know, or we throw that prayer up to God that says, "Lord, I need patience, like now." In James's letter that he's writing, he discusses several topics, from taming the tongue and how we speak to one another, to suffering, how the rich are oppressing the poor. So he says, in light of all of these things, he says, we must be patient like the farmer while we're waiting for Jesus. He says, because the Lord's coming is near. And so he tells them, just as he's telling us, says, stand firm. Now, literally, that means establish your heart, which means that we keep our thoughts, our focus on Jesus. We stand up, especially for his truth, during the tough times. We're committed to one another in the unity of faith so that we can strengthen one another, that we can be ready for Jesus' return. And so James says, don't be impatient, you know, like kids waiting for Christmas, and start grumbling against one another. You know, I think about how my kids fight. Well, and how I used to fight with my brother. It would usually go something along the lines of, he started it. No, he did. Well, he looked at me the wrong way. Well, he insulted me first. Well, he didn't do this the way I wanted him to do it. You know how that goes. It's childish. And yet, we as adults tend to do the same things to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah, and then we're tempted to take it out on each other. I mean, think about this. When things aren't going well, who do we usually take that out on? Our family, our friends. If I have a bad day at work and I go home, and my poor wife asks that terrible question, how was your day? It's like Mount St. Helens. Kids are running and screaming. They're terrified of angry daddy. I mean, that's what we tend to do. We take it out on those who are closest to us. We've all done this. But here's maybe a different way to think about this. Instead of grumbling against one another, maybe we pray for each other. Instead of complaining, maybe we give the benefit of the doubt to the person. Instead of taking it out on each other, maybe we bear with each other in patience. Because all of those things are forms of patience. Hope you realize that. And it's doing what Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, James warns us here about how serious this is when he says, look, if you grumble against one another, you will be judged. And maybe he's thinking of the words of his half-brother, a guy you probably know named Jesus, who said in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to further drive this point home, James says the judge is standing right at the door. He's imminent. This is the equivalent of you get in trouble at home and your mom says, oh, just wait until your father gets home. Oh, he just pulled into the driveway. Jesus, our judge, is imminent. He's right there. Now, I know some people say, yeah, well, it's been 2,000 years. Is he ever coming back? Yeah, he is. We don't know when. James didn't know when. But James understood that it could be at any moment. And we have to understand that fact, too. That's why he says he's right at the door. This could be any moment. And so we live in such a way that we understand that it could be any moment that our judge returns. Before we go on to the prophets, I want you to think about this parable. In Matthew chapter 18, we call it the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let me give you just a brief rundown. There's a merciful master. One of his servants comes in and begs that his enormous debt would be forgiven. This is a debt that he could never repay. And the merciful master forgives him all of his debt, sends him out. Then this man goes out and finds a fellow servant who owes him just a few bucks, and he says, you better pay me back right now. Guy says, I can't. So he starts choking him out. Well, the merciful master hears about this. I'll pick this up in verse 32. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Those are strong words from Jesus. So let's keep that in mind. Okay? When James says, don't grumble against one another, you'll be judged. Yeah, he's not playing games here. He says the judge is standing at the door. So just as the farmer patiently waits, setting his heart on God's mercy for the rain, so we should patiently wait, not grumbling against one another, but setting our hearts on God's promise that he will return and rescue us and bless us. Now let's take a look at the prophets. In verse 10, he says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. I tell you, friends, the prophets are absolute case studies for patience in suffering. These were men who spoke in the name of the Lord. They would call on the people of God to repent and return to the Lord. And if they didn't, if they chose to act in disobedience, they would face divine judgment. And because of that message, these guys were not treated well at all. Instead of me giving you a bunch of examples, the author of Hebrews describes the life of a prophet very well in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. That's the life of a prophet right there. They had the highest calling and the hardest calling. And as the author says there, they were mistreated, they were persecuted. Physically, they were just destroyed. But they persevered. And how did they do this? They prayed for the people. They interceded for the people. They worked endlessly to bring God's word to even those who were fighting against them. They were patiently suffering because, and this is the key, they knew the promise of the coming Messiah. Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Even the early apostles, like James and Peter and John, they considered it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Now, we may not suffer for our faith the way they did, or we might at some point. That day could be coming. But we do all suffer with the effects of sin. You just turn on the news. The violence, the hatred, sicknesses, losing loved ones and friends, broken relationships. James says, to get through all this, we must have patience. And you know, there's a certain grace in suffering patiently. And we know that though physically we will die, yet we will live because of what our Savior has done, and that he has promised to come back, take us. So the same hope for the Messiah that carried the prophets through all of their suffering is the same hope that we have in the Messiah that can carry us through our sufferings as well. James even goes so far to say, we count them blessed who have persevered. Now, blessed doesn't always mean happy. Happy is very subjective. It's changing. It's an emotionally based thing. Blessed is objective because it is a gift. It is a reward from God. And why were they so blessed? He says, because they persevered. And to illustrate this perseverance, we turn to Job in verse 11. He says, you have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you've never read the book of Job, boy, he's an interesting guy. Here is a man whom God allowed Satan to absolutely mess with. Took away his home, his livestock, all of his children. Job is just covered in sores. Now, I've heard people say, you know, oh, if I had the patience of Job. Not really, because Job really isn't that patient. Shoot, by chapter 3, he's already cursing the day he was born. So he's really not all that patient. William Barclay, the commentator, says this about his perseverance. He said, Job's is no groveling, passive, unquestioning submission. Job struggled and questioned and sometimes even defied, but the flame of faith was never extinguished in his heart. See, that's the key with Job, is he never lost his faith. Despite all the tragedy and all the suffering he went through, he remained faithful to God. Maybe you know someone like this. I sure do. His name is Dick English. Some of you may even know him. Dick English married a wonderful woman named Peggy. They had 3 boys. However, Derek, the youngest, when he was 2 years old, died of cancer. Then after that, Peggy developed breast cancer, which she beat and went into remission. And then their son Bill, who was my best friend, died of brain cancer when he was 25. Then Peggy developed pancreatic cancer, and then her breast cancer came back and she died. And just a few years ago, Troy, his last remaining son, even though he'd never smoked a day in his life, died of lung cancer. So here's a man who lost everything, his wife and all of his kids. The Tri-City Herald did a story on him comparing him to Job. And the last quote in this article, I'll read this for you, this is what Dick said. He says, certainly during these very difficult situations in life, I definitely experienced grief, sorrow, hurt, pain, and depression. But I also have a real sense of God's peace and love for me, and know in these situations He'll get me through them and over them. And that's happened in each situation that I've experienced. People have been so encouraging and supportive in so many ways that I would be slapping Jesus in the face if I said, oh, woe is me. Whew. That's the perseverance of Job. And with Job, you know, James says he was blessed. He says, look what the Lord ended up doing in this situation. God ended up restoring to Job twice what he had before. He had more kids. He had a long life. It says he was surrounded by family and friends. Yeah, of course, that blessing doesn't always happen here with physical or material things. Look at the prophets. The prophets, their suffering ended in physical death. But obviously God wasn't done with them. In fact, they were blessed because they then got to see the coming of the Messiah and all of those promises being fulfilled. Jesus, I think, alludes to this whole concept in John chapter 8 when he says, you know what? Abraham, who lived thousands of years before Jesus, he said, Abraham saw the coming of my day. He saw it and he was glad. So they were taken care of. They were blessed as well. And look, we all know that we're going to experience suffering and pain in this life. But how we handle it, that's what makes the difference. Are we patient and persevering because we hold to the certain hope of what Jesus has done and that He is coming back for us? Or are we grumbling against one another? Now, is this easy to wait? No, of course not. But look how patiently Jesus came and served and saved us. Jesus could have just appeared as a man. Boop, here I am, let's get this done and over with. That would have really changed our nativity scenes, I'm sure. But He didn't. He came as a baby. He grew up, He was a teenager, for crying out loud. He suffered temptations constantly, ridicule, rejection, and even death. Did He grumble about it? No. All the while, He showed us grace and compassion and mercy and truth and patience and forgiveness and love. Can you imagine if Jesus wasn't patient with us? That's a terrifying thought. Our Lord says at the end of the book of Revelation, yes, I am coming soon. even more than a child waits impatiently for Christmas. So we need to wait patiently for his return. When he brings us peace and joy and eternal life, better than any Christmas present we could ever get. But let's not wait childishly, impatient, grumbling, like children. Rather, let us wait patiently as the farmer waits for the rains, even as we may suffer like the prophets. And let's have the perseverance of Job in all things as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand now as we join together in singing our hymn.